Such a joy to see men fired up about the Lord, isn't it?
Amen.
I don't really mean this negatively toward women at all, but it seems like when God really does a movement, the men get involved. And I don't know if that's because women are more spiritual by nature and the men, but I think it's just a part of it. And so it's so exciting to see and to hear Terry and the guys leading us into worship. What a treat. Terry said that, yeah, you guys did awesome. Thank y'all. Y'all can be seated. I noticed, Adams, that they didn't give you a mic. They gave everybody else a mic. There's no mic for the drummer. Terry told me that we met at a funeral, and we did a funeral together, and he said that as we were leaving, I said, "You got that Hootie and the Blowfish thing working." And I said, I don't remember that, but it certainly was true. Or you had the mandolins, kind of a Bruce Hornsby in the Range kind of thing. You start to feel that, you know, kind of, you know, Valley Road thing happening. But it's good to have you guys with us. I can't wait to see what God does in these families and through the lives of these guys as they continue to grow and develop and, man, make a difference, change this world. Thank you, guys. And I've just heard nothing but fantastic things about the weekend. Look forward to hearing a lot more of that. Before we get going, I think we should pray for Texas. Not just because I'm from there, but they're in trouble right now, and that hurricane is going to create quite a bit of trouble. And, you know, not only do we need to pray, but we're probably going to need to get up some teams to go. So you guys get ready. We'll be talking to you the next few weeks. Usually we've got to let things kind of calm down, but the disaster teams at North Monroe need to get ready to go. So let's pray for them right now. Father, we thank you that you're in control of weather. And sometimes it's frustrating to us because we'll ask for the weather to change and it doesn't. And yet you give us exactly what we need. And yet, God, there are people in Houston, along the Gulf Coast, Corpus, all the way up to Austin, who are getting way more water than they want. And we know the feeling, probably like nobody. And Father, disasters are terrible for the people that go through them. And yet, through them, oftentimes you do your greatest work. And so I pray that that would be done in this one, and that you would manifest your presence through the hands and lives of the people that are going to engage in the hurts and the hardship and the struggle. But Father, right now I pray that you'd be with those people and that they would be safe, and that our Texas brothers and sisters would be able to weather this storm, and that we would together be the body of Christ when this thing is all said and done. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reading a book by a guy named Stephen Pyle. It's an old book. He wrote it in 1981. It's called The Incomplete Book of Failures. And I thought that was so appropriate as a title, because any book on failures is going to be incomplete, right? Because we're still in the process of producing failures. And so there's never going to be a complete book of failures. But he goes through and he starts talking about various failures and people who fail fantastically. Like, there was this lady in England who failed the driver's test 400 times. But the crazy thing about it is she doesn't hold the record. The record is held by a lady in South Korea named Cha Sa-soon, who failed 959 times. Can you imagine taking the driver's test 959 times? But my favorite ones, in the run-up to World War II, the Russians developed this new strategic weapon where they were going to strap magnetic mines onto the backs of dogs, and then when they would get into battle, those dogs would run toward the enemy's tanks, and the magnetic mine would stick to the tank with the dog, sadly, and they would blow the tank up. And so they experimented with it. They taught these dogs to run to the tanks with the mines on their backs, and then they went into battle, and unfortunately the dogs only ran to the Russian tanks. And they put a full division in retreat. Then there was the fireman strike in England, and the police officers decided that they would fill in for the striking firemen. And they get a call from this little old lady. Her cat is up a tree, so, you know, they jump in the fire truck, and as policemen would probably want, like the rest of us, they finally get to drive a fire truck, and the lights are going, the siren's going, they arrive at the house, and they put the ladder up and they rescue the little kitten. And the lady is so grateful, she invites them all in for tea. And so they all go in and they have tea and they have a wonderful afternoon. And then when they start to leave, they're saying their fond farewells and they backed over the cat and killed it. Why am I talking about that? Because I'm talking about it because failure is a part of us. Failure is a part of the human experience. We're all going to fail. In fact, failure is why Jesus Christ came to earth. It's why Christ went to the cross. It was because of our propensity to fail. We have this innate ability to fail. We forget things. We lose things. I came across this Disney World Lost and Found. An unbelievable 210 pairs of sunglasses are found at Disney World by cast members every day. To date, over 1.5 million of them have never been claimed. Yearly, cast members gather up 6,000 cell phones, 3,500 cameras, 7,500 autograph books, and a whopping 1,800 hats. Cast members have even found a prosthetic leg and a glass eye left behind by guests, but they were claimed by the end of the day. I thought it was funny. Who forgets their prosthetic leg or glass eye? I mean, but I can see it because I've lost the same son twice at Disney World. And he kept finding his way back, and we kept trying to lose him again, and he kept finding his way to... That's the thing about people is, we're going to fail. You're going to fail and I'm going to fail. We're all going to fail. And that's why Christ came. That's what the cross was all about. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned. And look at this next part. Underline that in your Bible. They've fallen short. In other words, you could circle that, write the word failure in there. They failed. They've fallen short of the glory of God. In fact, the word sin itself means to fall short of the mark. Hamartia is the Greek word for sin. And it's as if you're shooting an arrow at a target and the arrow falls short. And in our efforts to attain righteousness, we are always failing. We're always going to fall short. Doesn't matter how good you are, eventually you're not going to be good enough. I say all of that because it really sets up the question we're going to deal with today, which I think is a profoundly relevant question. I've been in this series, you asked for it, and I asked for questions at the first part of summer, got so many, we're still in the early part of fall and dealing with it. But this question is really, to me, goes right at the heart of what it means to be a human being. Here it is. You've killed your witness with someone. How do you recover? And for those of you that don't understand church talk, witness is code for the way that we represent Christ. It comes from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Listen to this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be, and there it is, there's the word, witnesses. Okay, witnesses for me. The word witnesses is the word martyres or martyr. It eventually morphed into the idea of someone suffering for their faith. But originally that word had to do with someone who gives testimony in a court of law, that I become a witness to something that I have personal firsthand experience with, something that I personally understand. And so God says our calling through the power of the Holy Spirit is to give a testimony to the power and grace of Jesus Christ. So that's what the whole idea of witness is. But this guy asked the question, what do you do when you mess that up? You see, our witness is given both through what we say and through how we live. One guy said, I can't hear what you're saying because how you're living is shouting so loudly at me. And the truth of the matter is, if we don't back up what we say with how we live, then we give a distorted image of Jesus Christ. And so it's difficult sometimes because killing your witness would mean that you've messed up so fantastically that it has somehow undermined everything else that you've said about the Lord. Maybe you flew into a rage and blew your cool. Or you were immoral in some way or dishonest. You lied or you took something that didn't belong to you. Or in some way, your lifestyle said something very different from your confession. And so you've messed up and you've killed your witness. How do you get back from that? Because it's a really heavy thing. I mean, if I'm representing Jesus to this generation, and something I do keeps someone from accepting or believing or trusting Christ, that's a pretty heavy thing, because now I've got to carry the weight of this question. Am I now responsible for the fact that this guy may never accept Christ, that this guy may spend eternity in hell because of something that I did? And so if you really let the full weight of that kind of bear down on you, you can start to feel it. But I really think we need to tap the brakes a bit and talk a minute about who we are and really what other people should expect from us. And to do that, I think we need to start by separating your reputation from your witness. Because I think sometimes we tie those things a little too tightly together. So the first thing I would say is this: witness and reputation aren't always the same thing. You know, one of the mistakes we Christians often make is equating our reputation with our witness. And to be sure, the two sometimes intersect, but the connection is not nearly so amalgamated as we might like to think. Here's how it works out. My reputation is what other people think about me. My witness is what others think about Christ because of me. Now, I can see, and you can see, how those two things are often the same thing, but not always. And I think we have to be careful with that. Did you know that it's possible for my reputation to get in the way of my witness? I mean, if I try to fake some self-made righteousness because I'm so obsessed with how other people perceive me or think of me, and I work so hard to try to erect this facade of holiness that I give you the impression that this is something that you can do on your own, then I have, in fact, through my reputation, ruined my witness. Because my witness is what? It's to help other people see the power and glory and grace of Jesus Christ. But if I have lived in such a way through some false sense of personal righteousness that I've almost made it seem as if Jesus is not necessary, and you look at my life and you go, man, I'd really like what that guy has, but I just don't think I can work that hard or achieve that much, then haven't I, through my reputation, somehow undermined my witness? You see, the fact of the matter is, I can have a stellar reputation, and you guys can think I hung the moon. And yet, through that very process, I can keep you from seeing Jesus. I think this is why Paul was so careful to always minimize any accomplishments of his own life. He never wanted people to think he did it on his own. In fact, he said, those things that I would count as gain to me, I now count as loss. And he lists them, you know, born a Hebrew, circumcised on the eighth day, you know, a Pharisee of Pharisees, educated under Gamaliel, at the very top of the pile. Everyone else would say, man, look what Paul did. He said, man, I count that as rubbish. And that word for rubbish is so graphic that I can't even bring it out of the Greek into the English because it's so close to profanity. I count it as garbage. It's the stuff in the crack in the table at Denny's. That's what it is. It's the stuff in the crack. Paul says, all that stuff that you might think would cause you to think more highly of me than you should, that's the junk. I count everything as loss compared to Jesus Christ. In fact, when he got around non-believers or even early believers, he was very careful. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Because here's the thing, witness is not only about righteousness. God wants us to give a witness to his great power and grace. And how can we do that without being honest about our limitations and failures? If you never think I struggle and you're struggling, and you never hear that through my struggle Christ is exalted, when I'm weakest he's made strongest, then how will you know who Jesus is? And so it's possible for me to have a reputation that actually undermines my witness. That's not to say that how I live is not important. It's just that I have to be careful with that. Remember, reputation cares about what you think about me, but witness only cares what you think about Jesus. The second thing I'd say is the dangers of putting reputation ahead of witness. Let's talk about that for a minute, because here's what happens when I equate my witness with my reputation. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Wouldn't that be a great sign to put over every church? Don't think you're better than you really are. You know, maybe we should put that sign on the exit as everybody's driving out. Don't think you're better than you really are. Look at what he says. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. So first, I've already alluded to this. I can convey the message that Jesus isn't necessary. That's the real danger. I mean, the whole point of the gospel is to demonstrate the power of the cross. If I live in a self-sufficient way and create my own sense of personal righteousness, then my reputation could be really good and everyone could think really highly of me and not think highly of Jesus. My goal when you leave this place is not to say, man, what a great guy Bill is. My goal when you leave this place is for you to say, what a great Lord Jesus is. I mean, that's what a witness does. I'm not testifying to myself. I'm not trying to draw your opinion of me higher. I mean, it's about Jesus and what he does. And if I live with this thin veneer of superficial, self-made righteousness to such an extent that you can't see Jesus, then I've made Jesus unnecessary. And the other danger of that is I can also tie your perception of Christ too tightly to myself. And when I fail, and by the way, I'm going to fail, and when I blow it, and I guarantee you I will, then if you think I'm Jesus, you're going to be blown away by my failure. And that's why it's so important. Don't put your faith in a person. Don't put your faith in me, man. Please don't put your faith in me, because I'm going to disappoint you. And so we have to be careful with that. Second thing, I'll live hypocritically, and I've alluded to that as well. A hypocrite, someone that pretends what he or she is not. You know, the word itself meant to wear a mask. And isn't that what we sometimes do in church? Because it becomes very important what other people think about us, and we sort of cloud that with this whole concept of witness, and yet what we're really talking about is reputation. And so we begin to try to create this thin veneer of hypocrisy. And there's a falseness to it, because any righteousness that I have is a righteousness not that I've achieved, but a righteousness that I've received. And so I have to be very careful with that as well. That I avoid. And listen, I know churches everywhere where everybody's just playing that game. And then the third thing is I won't engage with the lost the way I should. If I care too much about my reputation, then I'm not going to go where I need to go and be with who I need to be with. Y'all, this actually happened. This is one of those stories I'm embarrassed to tell you. But I'm going to tell you because it's true. When I had been saved about a year, I was in college, and I got on the BSU Council. It's BCM now. It was BSU then, Baptist Student Union. Now it's Baptist Collegiate Ministry. So I'm on the BSU Council. And when I got saved, I mean, I came out of a really rough background into a pretty legalistic church. Very concerned with our reputations, you know. Keep everything straight. So I'm on this BSU council, and we had this pretty girl in the BSU, and she wanted to run for some sort of beauty pageant queen thing. Maybe it's homecoming queen, maybe something, I don't know. And in the conversation, I get red in the face just thinking about this. In the conversation talking about it, it became apparent that if she won the beauty contest, which she was likely to do, that she would represent the BSU at this dance thing. I know. We can't have that. Everybody's going to think, and there's probably a lot of stuff going on there, and everybody's going to think we're sanctioning that. I say no. And I had enough force of character even then that I kind of turned the crowd. And sadly, they went with me on that, and we didn't have a nominee for a homecoming queen. I still want to find the girl and apologize. What an idiot that I was. And yet, guys, there are churches all over the place that are just like that, even now. We don't want to do anything that's going to somehow cause you to think less of us, because you're going to think that we're sanctioning what they're doing. And what we're saying by that is, I'm too concerned with my reputation to engage with lost people. You know, Paul told the church, he said, look, I told you don't go around with immoral people, but I wasn't talking about lost people. I was talking about immoral people inside the church. He said, the immoral people inside the church need to get their lives right. The immoral people outside the church are just acting like non-church people. They're acting like lost people. And if you don't engage with them, how are they ever going to hear about Jesus? But if I care too much about my reputation, what you might think about me, then I'm not going to go where I need to go and be with who I need to be with in order to share the gospel with them. And that's what happens when our reputations are more important than our witness. In other words, we care more about what people think than we care about reaching the lost. And I can point to dead church after dead church after dead church that felt just like that. And that's what happens. So when we talk about our witness, look, we need to remember that. And then we need to remember God is far more concerned with witness than reputation. Here's the funny thing about Jesus. Jesus never seemed to care much about what other people thought about him. Isn't that weird? You see, it's so disturbing. You see, here's the problem. I read this book. See, I didn't leave it on the table. I actually read it. It's called the Bible. And when you read this book, the Bible, you get a different idea about who Jesus was. He was a guy that was massively independent of the opinions of other people. Jesus routinely sacrificed his reputation to provide a witness. In fact, one of the things said about him was, he's a partier because he's always at parties. They invited Jesus to a wedding. Why did they invite Jesus to a wedding? Because they liked him. They wanted him to be there. In other words, Jesus was likable. He was still holy, but he was never holier than thou. And so here's Jesus always in these situations with these unseemly people, unconcerned about how other people might perceive him. One of the knocks on him was he hung out too much with sinners. Listen to this, Mark 2:16. When the scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, he said to his disciples, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? Don't they know what we think about that? And I'm sure the disciples said, he doesn't seem to care what you think. Here's the other thing. God often sacrifices reputations to do the work of redemption. This is the part that's kind of scary. He doesn't care about your reputation as much as you do. And he will sacrifice your reputation to produce the righteousness of Christ in your life. He did it with David. He didn't seem to care at all about damaging David's reputation. David was king of Israel. David was a man after God's own heart. David shepherded Israel according to the integrity of his heart. You know, he's the only person in the whole Bible that said he was a man after God's own heart. And yet here David is as king of Israel. And David, this anointed writer of the Psalms, his army goes out to battle in the spring of the year, but David stays in Jerusalem and he's on his roof and he looks down and he sees this beautiful woman taking a bath next door. And he lusts after her and he sends for her and he brings her to him and he spends this night of immorality with this woman and then she gets pregnant. David does what everybody tries to do when they care too much about their reputation. He starts trying to cover it up. And it reaches the point where he actually murders the husband. You guys can read this stuff. He murders the husband of that woman. True story. And he thinks nobody knows. His general of his army knows. Joab knows, but he thinks nobody else knows. Here comes Nathan, the prophet. Nathan tells him a story. He says, David, there was this guy and he had all these sheep, man. And he had this neighbor and this neighbor just had this one little sheep. And this guy wanted that one sheep and he killed that neighbor and took his only sheep. What do you think, David? And David said, man, that guy needs to go. Let me at him. And Nathan pointed that bony prophet's finger in his face. He said, David, that's you. You're the guy. But then listen to what God said. 2 Samuel 12:11. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you. And that actually happened. And he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. Verse 12. This is the part. you did it in secret, but I'll do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. You know, if reputation was so important, why didn't God spend more time trying to defend David's? He did not seem to care about what other people thought about David. He only cared about David. And so he did what had to be done to David to bring David to a point of repentance. And I'm telling you, that's how God thinks. But I'd say this, I can blow my reputation and still give a powerful witness. Here's the thing, it all depends on how you respond to your sin and failure. If you try to cover it up, God can't use it. If you wallow in the shame and the guilt and despair of it, God can't use it. But when you're honest about it and transparent with it, God can use it because He'll take that failure of yours and He'll point people right to the cross, right through you. That's what He did with David. Psalm chapter 51, David picks up the pen and he begins to write. And I want you guys to remember, this was in the Hebrew hymnal. So how would you like it if your one great sin made it into the Baptist hymnal? Let's turn to page 51 and let's read about the time Di blew it. You know, you want to go there? That's what David did. This is how transparent he was. Wash me from my guilt, purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You'll be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me the wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Give me back my joy again. You've broken me. Let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Now look at this, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Don't banish me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. God, I need you with me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I'll teach your ways to rebels and they will return to you. And that was in the hymnal. And for 3,000 years, that song has been pointing people back to the cross. 2,000 years with the cross, 1,000 years in anticipation of it. That's God's plan. That's what He thinks about witness versus somebody's reputation. If I convey the idea that I'm perfect and my righteousness is achieved rather than received, then how does the struggler understand that and connect with Jesus? Listen to this. Jesus didn't come to earth to complete your masterpiece. He came to clean up your mess. He didn't come here to finish this great work of righteousness that you have done. He came to make you righteous. And so when it comes to witness, let's get honest with it. Yeah, we're supposed to give an authentic testimony of our life and our mouth, but let's be real, we're not going to do that perfectly all the time. And don't lead anybody to ever think that. So what do I do when I've blown my witness? Let me give you three things to help restore your witness. First, be honest about your vulnerability. And this is in the run-up. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Every single one of us is capable of failing at any time. You can be cruising along, doing great, and all of a sudden, bam, here comes the enemy, here comes the moment. And you fail. Be honest about that. I'm capable of extraordinary failure. I'm just going to let you know in advance. That way when it happens, it won't stun you. Second, be dependent on grace. Wait, James 3:2. Let me give you that. For we all stumble in many ways. He's saying we're all going to fail. And then be dependent on grace. When it comes to righteousness, I need Jesus. And if you've blown your witness, do what David did. Take it to the Lord, man. Use that and say, look, I'm gonna take my sin to the same cross that you need to take your sin to. And let's all bring our sin to the same spot. That's a witness. Let me show you the way to Jesus. You know, a witness is just one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. That's all it is. It's not about what people think about you. It's what people think about the Jesus through you. And then third thing I'd say is be open about failure. James says this, admit your faults to one another. I love this. Notice he doesn't say admit them to a priest. He doesn't say that. Notice he doesn't say admit them to a pastor. It doesn't say admit them to God. It doesn't say admit them to a counselor. What does it say? Admit them to who? One another. It doesn't say admit them to everyone. Some people mess that up. You don't need to admit your failures to everyone. Some people can't handle your failures. Don't share your flaws with everybody. But you need some trusted people in your life who can put your flaw in the vault and carry it with you. And understand who you are, what you're dealing with, and where you are, and will walk with you through that. And aren't going to judge you, but they're also not going to condone you. And they're going to speak truth in love to help you find your way back to the cross too. That's admitting it to one another. And when we do that, a guy said this. He said, if you want forgiveness, confess to God. If you want to help people, confess it to each other. And when we confess our failure, something powerful happens. Proverbs 28:13. The Bible says, anyone who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. I love that. I don't even know what version that is, but that's my favorite version of that. I think it's New Living. It comes down to this, be honest. When I blow my witness, look, I'm going to disappoint you. When you blow your witness, you're going to disappoint me. That's as it should be. You were hoping for better out of me. But when I blow my witness, it should never surprise you. It may disappoint you, but it should never surprise you. Because if I'm honest enough in the front end and I admit that I'm vulnerable, and if I'm honest with my mistakes, and if I'm honest with who I am, then I have the ability to say to you, the only righteousness in me is the righteousness that Jesus puts in me, and everything else is a mess. And so if you want to follow me, if you want to follow the Jesus in me, let's always remember it's only the Jesus in me. I came across this on the Peninsula Bible Church. One of my favorite preachers is Ray Steadman. He's gone to be with the Lord, but his whole library is online on the Peninsula Bible Church. And on their in the history section of their website, they say this: the mistakes are all ours, the victories are all his. Isn't that great? Because that's what it means to be a witness. And that's what it means to be authentic and transparent and to give God honor and glory through your life. It's not about getting honor and glory for your life. It's about using your life to give honor and glory to Him. Mistakes are all mine. Victories are all His. Heavenly Father, thank you for grace and the cross. Thank you for the righteousness of Christ that comes only through your Son, Jesus. And I pray right now for everyone that has felt like they have killed their witness through some massive failure. And it may take time to rebuild. It certainly might. And with David, it took a great deal of time. But Father, I pray that in the process, maybe the scales would be balanced more in favor of grace, and that at the end of the day, we would lead people back to the cross, because that's the only place we're going to find righteousness, and that's the only place they're going to find it. And I pray for those that are here today because of a witness, maybe something they saw in someone else, maybe something they're seeing right now in the lives of these men. And they say, you know, that's what I need. That's what I want. Help them, God, to realize it's not achieved. It's received. And that in this moment, they would just simply, best they know how, God, all that I know about myself, I give to all that I understand about you. I admit my sin. I confess my failure. Heal me. Make me fresh. Father, we thank you that forgiveness comes through Jesus our Lord. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.